Thank you for further insight in the knowledge of your Son Jesus. We receive him this morning absolutely as your word. And we see him as he sees us in him. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Go to 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1. The good conscience. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 1. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. We said last week that there is a way to establish truth. You cannot establish a truth on one evidence. You have to have very clear evidence. And it says two or three witnesses. That is, you establish biblical truth not by seeing something in one verse. Though that's what God is saying, or that's what the Word of God means. You must needfully look for sufficient evidence. Now, in Matthew 18 again, verse 15, so it's a consistent principle of establishing truth. Matthew 18 and then verse 15. Moreover, it says, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. He says, so that if he shall hear you, you gain your brother. But verse 16 now says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 29. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. Two or three. Because the point is, you cannot lay strong evidence on just one witness. And this is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 17. Quickly check that. And verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And then verse 6. He says, at the mouth of two or three witnesses, he says, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death. So, one witness is not enough. You need to have sufficient evidence before you establish truth. Lawyers will call it corroboration. You must corroborate what you're saying, and properly so. And one more. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 20. I'll start from 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. It says, them that sin rebuke before all, that all the others may hear. That is, before you rebuke, you must have proof. And the proof must be sufficiently gathered. It mustn't be emotionally gathered. And so this already shows you how truth is established, or doctrinal truth is also established. You must have two or three witnesses. Now look at the word witness there. It's the word matus, showed you last week. M-A-R-T-U-S. Matus. M-A-R-T-U-S. It refers to something that you either heard yourself or saw yourself. It's not something you heard someone said or an assumption. It must be something you heard yourself or you saw yourself. We saw that last week. Now, notice, for example, in the four Gospels, we had accounts by Jesus' direct disciples. Now, one of them was not his direct disciple, and that was Luke. He wrote two books. Historically, he wrote the book of Luke, definitely. Like someone who said, like Paul said in the book of James. Kind of found that interesting. But the book of Luke, of course, was written by Luke, and then the book of Acts. Basically, they had the same a theme, but a different set of events. Both of them were eyewitnesses. Luke was to write about eyewitness account of what Jesus did in the four Gospels. What happened before he died. Acts is what happened afterwards. Eyewitness. Neither was meant to be a teaching series, but eyewitness. So look at Luke chapter 1 verse 1. If you just pay attention to the details of verse 1 to 3 of Luke 1 and Acts 1 and 1, you see that the audience was even the same. Luke 1 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things that are most assuredly believed amongst us. The word declaration is used just once. It's the word diegesis. D-I-E-G-S-I-S. Diegesis. It simply means a narration or an historical account. So we say there's an historical account of the things that we believe. I've always thought this, that Christianity is a historical faith. You don't innovate your own in 2017. Christianity is traced back to history, and that's why we have the Bible. You don't create something. You only find out what it is, and then you practice it. Am I making sense? All right, so look at this. It says it's a historical account, pay attention, of the things, notice that, of the things, what things there is, what pragma, which refers to activities, events, and actions. Of the actions and activities, better still, which are most assuredly believed among us. So, as they were going around in the book of Acts and preaching, they were preaching history. Jesus came, Jesus lived, Jesus died. You know, they were historical facts. So he's saying, what I'm writing here is a narration of the things that are commonly believed amongst us. But you see, the interesting part was that he couldn't have narrated because he was not present, or better still, he was not actively present. In verse 3, he now says, it seems good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. That is, he said, I wrote to you from my perfect understanding. Now go back to 2. Even as they delivered them to us. So that means Luke, is he a first-hand information or third party? Very good. The word delivered them to us is a strong word, right? The word paradosis, P-A-R-A-D-O-S-I-S, used for an instruction, something like that, an instruction. That delivered them to us. Who delivered them to us? Which from the beginning were what? Huh? What beginning? Remember when they were going to replace Judas? Said, from the beginning of the baptism of John, those who saw him. So that means they had first-hand experience of Jesus. They had first-hand experience of Jesus. That's what they had. So he says, who were eyewitnesses. What eyewitnesses means they saw him by themselves. Eutopsis is the word. U-T-O-P-T-E-S. It means they're eyewitnesses. They didn't hear it from someone. They were there and they were present. Eyewitness. It means to see. Optonomia. You can write down. Utopsis is U-T-O-P-T-E-S. It's derived from the word optonomia. O-P-T-A-N-O-M-A-I. It means to see it by yourself. You weren't told. You weren't guessing. It's something that your eyes saw. You saw it. You saw it. You saw Jesus and baptized. All of them saw Jesus baptized. All of them saw him. They saw him. So that means Luke is writing from their story. Is that right? Is that right? Okay. But so he had to tell us how valid is story was by letting us know that I didn't get it myself. I got it from someone. So Luke was not writing a revelation, just like all the accounts. He was writing eyewitness, something that they saw. So he wasn't writing a doctrine. So that already shows you that the four Gospels don't carry the authority that the epistles carry. Is that fair? The epistles were written by revelation, apocalypsis. Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. Revelation knowledge. Whereas the four Gospels were written by narration. Is it making sense? So that was important. For example, when you read Acts 1:8, and then you say, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon me, and you shall be witnesses of me." You know, really, you cannot be his witness. Because you never saw him. Luke 24:48. And you are witnesses of these things. That means you saw it yourself. You saw him crucified. You saw him raised from the dead. So the direct witness will be the apostles. So we're just like Luke preaching their what? Preaching what? Their witness. We're just like Luke. We are preaching their witness. So Acts 1:8 and Luke 24:48, they are referring directly to those who saw him. Look at one more. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Can you quote that verse for yourself? Huh? 2 Peter 1:16. Were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Can you confess that for yourself? No, you can't, because that's not you. And he told you what he meant. For he received from God the Father honor and glory. There came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. Verse 17, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him." Where? Okay, can you quote that for yourself? No, you can't, because this refers to a certain set of people, right, who saw him. So therefore, they were his witnesses. And that's why in the book of Acts, they consistently were talking about the fact that they were his witnesses. Acts 2:32. Let's run through that. Acts 2:32. And Jesus chose them. See, the reason why Jesus chose the 12 was so that they would be his high witnesses. And so that kind of office doesn't exist again. They will be his high witnesses. Acts 2:32. "And this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Is that referring to all of us or the apostles? Come on, talk to me, church. Acts 3:15. "And killed the prince of life, whom God had raised up from the dead, whereof we are what? Witness." Acts 3:15. Is that all of us or the apostles? All the apostles or some specific apostles? Come on, talk to me, church. Acts 5:32. "And we are his witness of this thing, so is also the Holy Ghost." So he says, we are his witnesses. Acts 10:39. "And we are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in the Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree." This is general, actually. Then he now says in verse 40, "Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly." Now let's take verse 41 together, everybody. Acts 10:41. Can we go? "And to, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even unto us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." So this set of people, can they exist anymore? No. All right, so these are specific set. And actually, what they saw is what we preach, right? Come on. Come on now. So their evidence is part of the gospel. Making sense here? Am I making sense here? Come on, am I making sense here? And Jesus chose how many? 12. Enough evidence. The four Gospels? 4. More than 2 or 3. He went to Mount Transfiguration. He picked 3. Every event that he wanted to be recorded for a purpose, he had sufficient evidence. 3. Peter, James, and John. Because he chose them to be eyewitnesses. Because if you're going to establish truth, you must have how many? 2 or 3 or much more. You must have sufficient proof of what you are saying. Is this making sense to you? Look at Acts 13:31. Paul made evidence, he made this clear, Acts 13:31. He referred to it. I'll start from verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired, they, Pilate, that he should be slain. Did Paul know this by revelation or by narration? Alright. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the street and laid him in the sepulchre. Verse 30, and God raised him from the dead. Let's take verse 31 together. Let's go. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee. Who are what? Who are what? Are you his witness? Are you his witness? No, you are not a witness. You can't be a witness. But you can receive the testimony of the witnesses. Because that's part of the gospel that we preach. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, and that's why the apostles were able to lay their lives to die. But Peter says, we cannot deny what we saw. They were asking them to deny that they saw Jesus. How can I deny someone I saw and I ate with? Anyway, they were ready to lay down their lives to die for that cause. Because they were eyewitnesses of it. They saw it. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now verse 5, let's take verse 5 together. He was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. So he had to tell you that what I'm preaching, that Jesus rose from the dead, I don't need much witness that he died. It wasn't evening news. It was on Facebook's status. It was all over Twitter. In fact, some guys have the Instagram pictures and videos, you know. But that he rose from the dead, right, is the issue now. That's where we exercise faith. So the history that we have is the history that was given to us by man, that he chose. So he chose the 12 to give sufficient proof of his resurrection. Because sufficient proof is critical to establish a persuasion. You cannot establish persuasion confidently on sparse information. And there are believers today that everything they believe in, they don't even know where the scripture is. Isha. You know, I just say, Isha somewhere in the Bible. Isha. They say, oh, I think it's in 2 Corinthians 18:4. I think so too. Sufficient proof. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching. Profitable. It's profitable for teaching. Then he says, this teaching now refers to reproof. Because every time you read a text of scripture, always follow through. Now, it's not for teaching, then for reproof, then for correction, then for instruction. No. The teaching is explained as reproof, as correction and instruction. How do you know? Now, drop the verses and look at the context. Right? By the time you proceed further into chapter 4, alright, and you read chapter 2, and also the first letter he wrote to Timothy, you discover that the most persistent or consistent word there is teaching. So, the prevalent explains the sequence. For example, Jesus says, except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. And you assume water plus the Spirit. No. But in the next verse, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Mother or not, I say, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where he least. You hear the sound thereof. You cannot tell where it's coming from or where it's going to. So it's everyone that is born of the Spirit. So the emphasis shows the context. Are you following what I'm saying here? For example, when Paul says that a bishop must be a husband of one wife. He must have a rule over his own household. Those are related because by the time you're married, you have children. But what if a bishop has a wife and she doesn't have a child? I'm just asking. He doesn't become disqualified because he's not a dad. So you don't dare say, well, until you are a husband or a wife and you have children, you cannot become a leader in the church. That would disqualify Timothy, disqualify Paul, and even Jesus. But by the time you proceed further, context will be clear. Context is exemplar. Being exemplary, not specifically you have to be a husband. Because he went further to talk about being an example to other believers. 1 Timothy 4:12, in your conversation, in purity, in love, already shown you, if you are married, you'll be exemplary. Are you following what I'm saying here? Come on, are you following what I'm saying here? So, as you proceed further, you look at the emphasis and drop some specifics. That's how it's done when you study. I always tell you, you explain the obscure with what? The clear ones. The ones that are very clear explains the obscure for you. So, how did I get here? Alright, so 2 Timothy 3:16 is profitable for doctrine, which is for what? Reproof. The word reproof is the word E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. E-L-E-G-C-H-O-S. It is the same word in Hebrews 11:1. Let's read Hebrews 11:1 together. Hebrews 11:1. Let's go. Hebrews 11:1. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, the elekos, right, of things not seen. So can we use the word persuasion? Huh? Are you in this church at all? Can we use the word persuasion? Hebrews 11:1. Conviction. Hebrews, substance of things over the evidence of things not seen. Can the word evidence there be replaced with the word persuasion? Huh? Come on. Persuasion. Okay, so go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. For what? Huh? For what? Persuasion. You are convinced. So, if the scriptures are given for persuasion, then whatever you teach from that must be overwhelmingly persuasive. That already shows that you cannot have contradiction. Because when there's contradiction, there can't be persuasion, there can't be faith. So, the scriptures are there for persuasion. The word persuasion can be seen in John 16 verse 8. He will convict the world. He will convict the world. Very similar word. He will convict the world. Now look at what this means now. He will convict the world of what? Of sin. Now let's assume the word there means to make the... People assume that what he's saying in there is that the Holy Spirit will make you feel sorry. You convict someone. You make him feel sorry. So let's use that term. So he will make the world sorry for sin. Let's flow on. And then what else? Huh? Come on now. What's the next one? So he'll make you sorry for righteousness. So assuming the Holy Spirit will make you is to expose your sin so that you will be sorry. So he will also expose your righteousness so that you will be sorry. And expose your judgment. So if the three things he mentioned, sin, righteousness, and judgment, was what we do, it doesn't make any kind of sense. It says he will expose the world of sin. That's the word elekos there. To show overwhelmingly, or to shed light on something, to give proof. That's why I said, because they believe not. So can you see persuasion? Because they believe not. Am I making sense here now? Look at it again, John 16, 18. Is it making sense to you? So he will, can we change it to, he will persuade the world. Is that right? Would that make sense? Would that make sense? Okay, he will persuade the world of righteousness. Then he will persuade the world of what? Judgment. So the work there is not to make them feel sorry, it's to convince. So, what Jesus did about sin, what Jesus did about righteousness, and what Jesus did about judgment. Is it clear? Is it clear? Come on, church. Is it clear? Should I take it all over again? John 16:8. Where were we before we go to 8? 2 Timothy 3:16 and Hebrews 11:1, which is for persuasion. So I said, if you look at John 16:8 and says the Spirit, as even the word convicts, with the King James uses there, I told you, the King James language or the English language is earlier than the original language the Bible was written. Is that clear? Is that very clear? Now, assuming the word convict there is our usual word, I convicted your heart and you felt sorry about it. You know, assuming that's what he's talking about. Assuming he's talking about convicting you of what you do. Alright? Then I said, read it then in context. Let's start from verse 8. Let's use the word convict you of sin. Alright, to make you feel sorry for sin. So let's take it together. John 16:8. He will what? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will what? Make you feel sorry for your sin. And make you feel sorry for your righteousness. And make you feel sorry for your judgment. Does it make any kind of sense? Of sin because they believe not. And so if it's the word elekos, which is the word persuade, would it flow into the text? To persuade you because they believe not on me. To persuade you because I, righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is already judged. So is he persuading you, or is he convincing you, or convicting you of what you have done, or about what Jesus has done? Alright, so basically, what Jesus has done for sin, righteousness, and judgment. Is that very clear? Because if you read further in context, and you read verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all of the truth. He shall not speak of himself, but what he shall hear, shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He will glorify me. He will take the things that are mine and disclose it unto you. So, otherwise, what he's going to talk about in verse 8 and 9 are the things about who? The things about who? Right. What Jesus has done about sin, what Jesus has done about righteousness, and what he has done about judgment. Let me see if that's clear to you. Is that very clear to you? Okay, fine. So, he goes into persuasion. And we said, persuasion must be overwhelming. Overwhelming. And Jesus did exactly the same thing in Luke 24, 25 to 27. All fools, slow of heart, he says, Luke 24, 25 to 27. All fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, that means those people did not believe. Right? So he wants to persuade them. Come on. Come on, church. Right? Let's see how he does it. Beginning at where? Talk to me. Beginning at where? Moses. And where? All the prophets. He expounded to them where? In all the scriptures. That's the work of persuasion. Is that strong corroboration? Huh? Overwhelming corroboration. Out of the mouth of two or three. This one is more than two or three. Maybe 23. He goes into several instances to make for persuasion. Because like I said, you don't establish truth on one text. You must have overwhelming evidence of what you are saying. That's what Jesus taught. That's what he practiced. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. How does the Holy Spirit convince the world of sin? By the scriptures. Just what Jesus did in Luke 24. Same thing. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Look at one example I'll just look at before we get to conscience. We're talking about conscience, don't forget. We're looking at conscience. Just look at one example. Something we can learn from. Look at the issue of speaking in tongues. Tongues. Somebody speaking in tongues. Say speaking in tongues. I believe everybody here speaks in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, why? Well, I heard something. Stop hearing rubbish. Okay? Most of the things people say against tongues are very obscure texts that they lifted out of context. There's sufficient evidence that believers, all believers, ought to speak with tongues. Sufficient evidence. I remember someone asked me this question. I don't know what ministry, years back. And I said to him, he now mentioned one verse. Do all speak with tongues? I said, did he mention your name? How would you? And I took him through all the other texts. I said, I said, okay, maybe 10 minus 1, you have 9. You have 10 texts that encourage you to speak in tongues. Then you look for one. So remove the one. Remove it. You should have 9 more. Are you there? Look at Mark 16:17. Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. So we have evidence that Jesus mentioned tongues. And some people have tried their best to say, Jesus, to say that that part is not in the original Bible. Because by allowing it to stay in the originals, in their own mind, they will have accepted the ministry of signs and wonders. So they deducted that. So I told one of them, I said, I don't need Mark 16 to teach the supernatural ministry. Let's go to the other place. We are remove it. By the time we're through, he put it back himself. I don't need it. Praise the Lord. You know? Praise the Lord. Acts 2:1-4. Now when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place with one accord. So I say all. Right? In one place in one accord. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled all the house where they were seated. And he says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues, verse 3, as of fire. And he sat upon each of them, and they were all, some say all, filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And when Peter was going to describe this in verse 39, he says also in verse 38, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So he calls it the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the very first time, pay attention now. The very first time we're going to hear that the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost, what did they do? They spoke with what? Tongues. They spoke with what? Very good. So that was the first time Luke is writing about the disciples. The first thing he says, they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So by the time you read chapter 4 and verse 8, and you hear Peter filled with the Holy Ghost said. Peter filled with the Holy Ghost said. Then again, chapter 4, verse 31. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. The folks who were filled with the Holy Ghost, did they speak with tongues? Did they speak with tongues? Okay, let me start from, did Peter speak with tongues? Okay, so the church that was filled with the Holy Ghost in Acts 4:31, did they speak with tongues? Very good. Look at one more. Acts 6 and verse 3. They asked to choose who we can call deacons. Acts 6, verse 3. Look out from among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So full of the Holy Ghost is mentioned again. We didn't hear about tongues, but it will be assumed from chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, that anyone that is said to be filled with the Holy Ghost spoke with tongues. Is it very clear? See one more. Acts 2, 3 more. Acts 8, this was in Samaria. And someone asked, how do we know that they spoke in tongues in Samaria? How do we know? I don't think they spoke in tongues in Samaria. Have you ever met people like that? I don't think so. I don't think so. Why do you think so? So you take them through the motions. Samaria. Philip went down to Samaria at Acts 8:5. He preached Christ unto them. The people heard what he said. There was great joy in verse 8. And then they believed. Okay. In verse 12. And when they believed, Philip, concerning the things of the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then look at verse 14. The apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God. They sent unto them Peter and John. And verse 15. Who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might what? Oh, I've taught you that. They might what? No. Saints community. They might what? Raise your voice higher than that, so that I'll know what you're really saying. They might what? Receive of and from. Is that clear? Take it again, that they might what? Uh-huh. Because at that point, the Holy Ghost was where? In them. Can you remember that? Explain that to you severally. Okay, look at this now. So what did they pray for? Pay attention now. And in verse 17, they laid their hands on them and they received of the Holy Ghost. And so, verse 18, and Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Ghost was given. So, what could Simon have seen? Change lives? What? Change character? What could he have seen? He just saw that as he laid hands on them, the people were just gentle. Bless you. Hallelujah. His love forever. Of course not. He must have seen something spectacular as hands were laid. Or did he see love? It's just, as he laid hands, he just saw love. Because love just was emitting from them. See, Holy Ghost. You need to be there when I'm talking to some of these, my friends. As I'm making my sarcastic remarks, they are frowning. After a while, they start laughing. Because it sounds really funny. Simon saw love. He saw gentleness. Then he offered them money. Then look at it. Verse 19. Give me also this power, something supernatural, that's on whomever I lay hands on, they may receive the Holy Ghost. If he does that today, he will be given a title in church. He said, he understands the mystery. Man of God, as I saw, man of God, I can't take it. Take it. I want to connect to this grace. And he brings out dollars and a checkbook. Say, look at this brother. He understands kingdom mysteries. Thief. There's some people that are thief. Decent. Some are thief. Now, Peter said, your money perish with you because thou hast thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. Thou had no part nor lot in this matter. The word matter there is the word logos. It means in this speaking, in this utterance. So was there utterance in Samaria? Was there utterance in Samaria? Because it flows with Acts 2, right? Does it flow? Does it flow with Acts 2? 1:4. Then one more or two more actually. Acts 10, the house of Cornelius. Verse 44. While Peter yet spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. Can we take verse 45 together and verse 46? Let's go. And they, Acts 10, let's take 45 again. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse, wait. Is this similar to Acts 2? Because Peter called it the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is it similar to Acts 10? Is it Acts 10? The gift of God? Can you remember Peter said it again? Come on. Okay, look at this now. Was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. What was this? Verse 46. For, let's take it together. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Alright, then answer Peter. So, they spoke with tongues. Acts 19. Alright, that's right. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, that's Paul met some 12 folks who were disciples. Very fervent, but not born again. Let's take verse 6 together. Let's go. Acts 19. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they what? And what else? And prophesied. So speaking with tongues was associated with the gift of the Holy Ghost and being filled with the Holy Ghost. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Acts 9. Paul will go for that. Acts 9. This is Paul now. This is Paul in verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be what? And be what? Did Paul speak with tongues? Did Paul speak with tongues? 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank my God. I speak with tongues more than you all. So can you tell me you are filled with the Holy Ghost without speaking in tongues? Huh? No, you can't. Because there's sufficient evidence that to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you speak with tongues. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying here. I'm not done with the evidence. It must be overwhelming. You must see it everywhere. Overwhelming. Must be very clear. Because persuasion is birthed by evidence. Evidence. Look at 1 Corinthians. Okay, before we go further, let's make out the adjectives. They were adjectives. Two for now. Mark 16:17. In my name, they will speak with new tongues. The word new is the word kainos. It's a qualifying adjective that is new from what they used to speak. He that believes on me. So I'm saying, no. He's saying that when you are in Russia, you will now have some speaking in tongues for Russia. That's not what he's saying. He said, he that believes. He will speak with kainos tongues, kainos glossolalia, that is tongues that he's not used to speaking. A way, a mode of communication that he's not used to. New. Acts 2:4, they spoke with other tongues. The word there is heteros. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. H-E-T-E-R-O-S. Which means different from the ones you're speaking before now. Not your usual usage of speaking. Every time you use the word heteros, quickly write this down. I'll just give you some references. Every time the word heteros is used, you'll have, it's different from something. In Matthew 6:24, Matthew 8:21, different from the disciples. Matthew 12:45, different from the spirits. Matthew 12:25, and Mark 16:12. Matthew 8:21, Matthew 12:45. Mark 16:12. It's always to differentiate one from the other. So let's go further now. 1 Corinthians 14. So, in other words, speaking in tongues is not someone's language in Asia. It's a different mode of communication that is strange to humanity. It's going to be incoherent. It's not going to be systematic speaking. It's going to be sounding like gibberish to the listener. Kainos, heteros. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands, albeit in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. Now, discover that after the book of Acts, particularly once, Acts 2:4, the word tongues is given no adjectives. Like that anymore. It's not called heteros. Where Paul referred to it, we're going to see he was quoting an Old Testament scripture. I'm going to show you shortly. So, he says, speaking tongues. They spoke in tongues and magnified God. They spoke in tongues and prophesied. That's all. Acts 10:45 and Acts 19:6. That's all he said. Now, here, he just says tongues. In verse 4, he that speaks in tongues edifies himself. He that speaks in tongues should interpret, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14. If I speak in tongues, my spirit prays. My understanding is unfruitful. So, that means in the book of 1 Corinthians, or in letter to the Corinth, Paul, or Corinthians, to Corinth, Paul was exhaustively giving you what? Proof. Clear explanation. In verse 15, I'll pray with the spirit, I'll pray with the understanding. He's talking about tongues, praying with the spirit. Singing in the spirit. What is singing in the spirit? What is singing in the spirit? Singing in tongues. So if you are singing a new song, it's not just singing any kind of song. It's singing probably in tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Because that means you are singing in new tongues or you are singing in the spirit in that context. Now, look at verse 17. For thou givest thanks well. Verse 18. You bless with the spirit. You bless with the spirit. Look at verse 21. With men, or better still, with other tongues. Heteros glossos. Heteros glossos. That's Heteroglossos. The same word in Acts 2:4. Don't forget it's quoting from the Old Testament. From the Old Testament. So he's talking about tongues. Sufficiently, he gives you Old Testament text. The tongues was prophesied for the new creation. In verse 27, if any speaks in tongues, any believer. In verse 26, when you come together, every one of you has a tongue. Praise the Lord. So, why would you not speak with tongues? What are you looking for? Well, I have my reasons. I'll show you your reasons. In 1 Corinthians 12, in the same letter, part of the gifts of the Spirit in verse 10, he mentions kinds of tongues. Don't mind the King James that put diverse kinds. The word kinds there is not different types. It's just one word. It's not plural. It's the word genos. G-E-N-O-S. It's used for family, tribe, race, or people. Family, tribe, race, or people. The word kind there is genos. It means native tongues. It mentions the same thing in verse 28, where you find diversities of tongues. It's the same word, genos. Native tongues. An example of the use of this word is in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10. There may be 1 Corinthians 14:10, because people assume the word diversity there means that there will be tongues of angels, tongues of men, tongues of spirit, there will be prayer tongues, warfare tongues, fasting tongues, preaching tongues. So it's just translation that is disturbing you. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 14, there may be so many kinds of voices in the world. Kinds. Native. That's the word. Of voices. Nature of voices. 2 Corinthians 11, 26. The word genos. 11, 26. 2 Corinthians 11:26. In journeys often, in perils of water, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. The word there is my own genus men. Race men. Countrymen means people from my tribe. So that means speaking in tongues belongs to the tribe of the church. Is that very clear? Come on, is that very clear? Is that very clear? It belongs to the tribe of the church. That's why in the natural means of communication, in the regular human communication, it will sound silly and stupid. Now, imagine we've read all of this, or you've read this, then you have Jude 20, look at Jude 20. Build up yourselves. I want you to put, to explain Jude 20. Jude 20, let's see. Are you in Jude 20? Jude 20? Jude 20? Are you there? Put your hands in 1 Corinthians 14:4. Then Jude 20. Someone said, Pastor, you started out by saying we're talking about good conscience. I'm your pastor. I'm not going anywhere. Hallelujah. Someone told me this. He said, in many introductions of many series, there are sermons in themselves. Hallelujah. We're not going anywhere. Praise the Lord. Are you there? All right. What is Jude 20? Now, 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaks in tongues does what? Okay. The word there is oikodomio. It means to build up yourself, to strengthen yourself, to found yourself. Jude 20. But you, beloved, The same word here. Yeah? Build up yourself. Is that the same thing in 1 Corinthians 14:4? Okay. In your most holy faith, what do? Praying in what? Please give me another language. Praying in what? Praying in tongues. Is it clear? Ephesians 6:18. Praying always. Let's take it together. Praying always. Ephesians 6:18. Let's go. Praying always. Prayer and supplication. Where? Change it. Change it in tongues. So the most consistent prayer of a saint should be praying in tongues. Now, after all of this, why would somebody not speak in tongues? Help me out. What would be his reason? Help me, I'm asking. What would be his reason? How will somebody now confuse you? If you have all of this and you are still doubting, if you touch his side and the holes in his palms, you will still not believe. Because of one verse, I'll show you that verse. Just one. 1 Corinthians 12:30. One verse. Oh yeah, are all apostles? 1 Corinthians 12. Oh, that's 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all what? Do all what? Let's assume he's saying, or you assume he's saying, do all speak with tongues? Abba. With every other thing we have seen. You now hold on to that one. As though your surname is Or. Is your name Or? But by the way, that's not what he's saying. In fact, even if you assume he's saying, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. Look at verse 31. Verse 31 annuls your thinking. What does he say? So, let's assume you think he's saying, all those speak with tongues. Why would he now say in verse 31, desire? Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. Now, sometimes you say some things, you get away with it. Don't do this. I'm going to tell you what I did someday, but don't do it again. No, don't even do it at all. He said, do all speak with tongues? He says, right, do you speak with tongues? He says, no, you don't. That's what he's saying. He said, yeah. So he says, covet earnestly. Since you don't, now desire it. I told you, don't do it. What he was talking about in verse 29-30, I've told you before, he wasn't talking about the action, he was talking about the gift. Because he was saying, not all the body is the head, not all the body is the hand. Is everything apostle? Is everything prophet? Is everything tongues? No. That means there are different gifts in the body of Christ. But you covet the best gift. Is that very clear? And what does he say next? He says, speak. If any, speak. If I speak, in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, desire the things of the Spirit. Especially that you prophesy. So, in other words, there is no scripture that bars anybody from speaking with tongues. Have I helped you to teach people how to receive from the Holy Ghost to speak with tongues? Have I? Sufficient evidence. So if you're here today and you don't speak with tongues, I don't think there should be anybody, but if, in case it happens, because Paul says, and some come in among you, there's an opportunity today to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. You don't wait for anyone to lay hands on you. Cornelius did not lay hands. They have hands laid on him. He just spoke with tongues. As he heard about the Holy Ghost, and that was it. Whoop, he spoke with tongues. Well, let's get to our subject of the day. Don't worry. Hallelujah. Romans 9:1. You see why I went this distance. Romans 9:1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now last week we said the word conscience is the word sunedesis. S-U-N-I-D-S-I-S. S-U-N-I-D-S-I-S. S-U-N-I. Did I say that? S-U-N-E-I-D-S-I-S. S-U-N-E-I-D-S-I-S. It is from the word sunidon. S-U-N-E-I-D-U-N. S-U-N-E-I-D-O-N. It means to be aware of something. To be aware. And we said that your conscience comes from God. Your conscience comes from God? From the Holy Spirit? No. Your conscience is man-made. You saw that last week. It's your conscience. It's your awareness. Whatever you expose to your mind or your heart becomes your conscience. Whatever you expose to your heart. So, feeling guilty doesn't necessarily mean you are guilty. Feeling bad doesn't mean you are bad. And feeling good about something doesn't mean what you have done is good. You made your consciousness what it is. So, conscience is your own creation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to come back there. Paul, in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, your conscience is your making. Say, my conscience is my making. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol. Conscience of the idol. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And then in verse 28. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, heed not for his sake that showed it, and for the conscience sake. For that person's conscience. So, you need to realize the place of your conscience. The conscience is your own awareness. Your conscience is dictated by the kind of knowledge you put on your heart. Look at Romans 14. And we have different kinds of believers. And I want to, you know, we're talking about a good conscience. So pay very good attention at this point. I want to show you something. Now Paul starts by saying, look at Romans 14 verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive you but to doubtful, not to doubtful disputation. So Paul says, there are some brethren that are weak in the faith. Weak. The word weak actually means to be feeble. They are not strong. That word is the word asteno. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O. A-S-T-H-E-N-E-O is used for sickness. When a man is physically tired and can't move, he's not so strong. Asteno. And Paul used it in Acts 20:35 to support the weak. Those who can't help themselves. Acts 20:35. He that is weak in the faith. He's a believer. He's born again. He probably speaks in tongues. He might be a Christian for many years. He's weak in the faith. Let's see how that's qualified. In Romans 4:19, the same Romans, Paul is speaking about someone who, Abraham, not being weak in faith, but he says strong and fully persuaded, giving glory to God. Not being weak in faith. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. Don't forget we were there earlier. Who is that brother who is weak in the faith? You know, you may think the brother weak in the faith is the one who dresses very well, or the sister that has all makeup. And some folks will think, that's Christianity. No. That's your taste. And depending on where you grew up. Obviously, a word of knowledge. And he goes, that brother is yet to grow up. See what? See what that sister. She's still using. The Lord will raise her up. The Lord will bless her. She's wearing jeans. The Lord will strengthen her. And you think there was somebody else who is not wearing anything worthy of a selfie? No, for you, my man. Some people take it like that. You say, heavenly conscious. And you say, and then we get going and on. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 12, that's 8 verse 12. Yeah. Paul says, when you sin so against the brethren and wound what? Wound their what? Weak conscience. Now, this brother that he says weak conscience, is it God made or man made? Now, is a conscience a function of something supernatural or a function of knowledge? So a weak conscience will be weak knowledge. The knowledge is not sufficient. Not sufficient. Now go back to Romans 14. It says, when you see someone who has a weak conscience, is weak in the faith. He says, do not refuse to receive him. The word to receive there is to accept. Listen carefully now. And I'm talking to everybody. Listen very well. Is the word pros lambano. P-R-O-S. Pros. The lambano. L-A-M-B-A-N-O. It means to welcome, but stronger than that, it means to take the person aside. To carry along. That means you should be able to fellowship with the person. So do not receive with doubtful disputation. Now that word post lambano, pay attention, is a stronger term than just accepting someone. It actually means being able to take the person to your side. Matthew 16:22, where Peter took Jesus along, took him aside. Matthew 16:22. Same thing in Mark 8:32. Acts 17:5, to take unto yourself. Acts 17:5. Acts 18:25, where Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18:25, where they took, what's the name again? Apollos, to side, and they began to instruct him. Acts 27:33, to take nothing. Acts 27:33. Acts 27:36, to take food and eat it. Acts 27:36. Acts 28:2, to receive us, to welcome. Now, very vitally, Philemon 7, accept him, welcome him, relate with him. So, when you see someone who is weak in the faith, what should you do? Huh? Relate with him. You don't disfellowship the person. You just should relate with the person. He that has weakness of knowledge, you can see it. Relate. Verse 2 says, one believes, so notice it, it's a persuasion thing. One believes, Romans 14. That is, there are different kinds of believers. One believes that he may eat all things. I don't even think that is me. There's some things that I don't eat. I remember one time I went to Guinea-Conakry and I had heard a lot of stories about the country, so it was a business trip. So we had this dinner and it was with the vice president, and so, you know, it's assumed that everything is cool. So, lovely meat. I took it and I was doing fine till he said, do you know what you're eating? I said, it's like chicken. Said no. Monkey. But it was already gone. And, then I started seeing monkeys on the table. Because what you don't know, you don't feel bad about. I wish they told me years after. So now I ask very good questions. No matter where I am, please, what meat is this? Be very precise. Say, good meat, no, good meat of what? Come on, tell me. So he believes that he can eat anything. Other people say, no. Just herbs. You see, that one is weak. He's weak. You think that the person that is selective is the spiritual person. I don't do this. You know, my spirit. He says, he's actually weak, brother. You know, he says, there's one who doesn't eat everything. He's weak. Then in verse 3, let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Notice that. Him that eats, the man, I wrote in my notes, I said the word man. He said, what's wrong with you? There's no big deal. You know, I was talking about the non-essentials. Non-essentials. Some of you, if you go to a place where they cover their head, you already, your squid is greased. Everybody just has beret hat, beret hat, beret hat, scarf. You know, they may be preaching God's word, just go. What's your problem? He says, do not despise. The word despise there is the word exotuneo. I'll spell it for you. Exotuneo. Exotuneo. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians 1:28. And of course, in Romans 14:10 here again. To despise. To count as nothing. You almost treat somebody who doesn't wear earrings because yours is a bangle as a non-Christian. You got the best. Say no. Say, do not despise. Don't look at the person and say, I can't. I've been to nations before on non-church activities, and I will ask for any church around. And they'll show me a church where I'll go to. Remember one nation I went was French speaking nation. And I went there and they showed me a church that, you know, I don't want to give you the total description. And I went in there and I fellowship with them and I preached for them. I was more comfortable with them than the guys that give me monkeys. Let's go further. So, he says you don't look down. Now, he says the one that eats all things, should not judge. And you know that those folks actually judge. Different one. The one that has information will look down. The one that does not is the one that will be judging. On the last day, only two believers. He's the one that will be judging. I'm just looking at you, sis. I'm talking about you. Is your soul saved? So he said, we mustn't treat ourselves based on such non-essentials of the faith. Don't judge. In verse 5, one esteems one day over the other, another esteems the day alike. This is what he meant in verse 4, that he says, don't judge another man's servant. He's not asking you not to judge men of God when they preach rubbish. In verse 5, one man esteems another over above another, another esteems the day, everyone being fully persuaded in his own mind. No, this describes people like the Seventh-day Adventists. They have an aversion for meat. And then they have an aversion for Sunday. And other things like that. Yeah. I don't think they are born again. Cool down. Some don't wear shoes to the service. Can't be a Christian. Says who? When the wearing shoes becomes salvation. I'm not saying next Sunday you should not wear shoes to church. I'm not just telling you that you don't use those kind of things. Salvation is faith in Christ for your justification. That's what it means. There can be other things that people will add to it. He says, you know, somewhere seem a day. So it's Sunday. I grew up knowing that Sunday was very special, particularly for afternoon rice. Rice and chicken. Ah, Sunday. A blessed day. Then you watch this martini, Mel TV8, and wrestling and all sort of stuff. Yeah. By the time it's 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock, you start getting very sad because Monday is full. In the boarding house, I felt worse. I liked Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday afternoon, by the time it's evening, you start to form sickness. Headache will now come. That be shaky. There was one junior boy when I became a senior, and I used to conduct the morning labor many times because I was a prefect. You know. So the guy now used something I had used for my own seniors. He puts rub. I was shaking. I looked at him. I used this 6 years ago. Get up from the thing! Don't dare! There's nothing wrong with you! The evil that men do. So some will judge and say, no, we don't do this. We don't do that. You know, we do that. We don't. He says, you don't use that as a basis to discriminate other believers. He says, whichever way, let each man be fully persuaded. That's why she should take them to yourself. Don't force persuasion on them. That's what he's saying. Let each man be fully persuaded. That word there is plerophoneo. 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 It was used for Abraham. You know, Abraham, it took him a while till he was fully persuaded. Always give people time. And they mustn't be persuaded by you making them to feel guilty. Make them persuaded by the word. I say, nonsense. That nonsense you are saying. That nonsense. No, calm down. Because if you allow someone to have a conscience that is void of knowledge, you are going to bruise that person's conscience. Don't make people do things that they are not persuaded about. That's what he's saying. Let them be fully persuaded. In verse 6, he says, some regard. The word regard, there's the word phroneo. Phroneo, sir. P-H-R-O-N-E-O. It means to think. You directed your mind that way. In verse 6, you are the one that directed your mind that way. Some people stopped television years ago. They called it the devil's box. There's nothing wrong in a believer, for example, for himself. Saying, look, I just told you that I don't take monkey. But that is the food in some places. And see, I don't go to any nation and try to please you because it's my stomach. If I go there and say, what is this? Someone say, why do you always ask for rice? That's the one I can recognize. Someone told me one time I went for it. She said, it's a Mexican meal. I said, my Nigerian. Which one is general there? He said, that's fish. What kind of fish? There's some fish that can't swim from here there to here. I'm telling you the truth. It's my stomach. It's not your own. So, I don't want to tell the other stories. So sometimes, it's you directed your mind that way. And if you are not exposed sufficiently to God's word, that's the way your mind will think. And so when people are like that, give them the room. Look at verse 14. Now this is Paul speaking. After telling you to give allowance to people. Give allowance to people. Look at verse 14. Let's take it together. I know and I am persuaded. Let's take it one more time. Come on. I know and I am persuaded of the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything to be unclean, let it to him be unclean. There's nothing. That's what Paul says. There's nothing. But if a man still sees it that way, don't wound his conscience. What his conscience needs is knowledge. Knowledge. And you must be patient. Don't wound his conscience. I'm esteemed. I know. Say, I know. I'm fully persuaded. But to him that esteems, the word esteems there, you know this word very well, logizomai. You know it, right? Right? Come on. It takes account of it. It takes account. Some folks like that, when they're watching a movie, as they get close, and a man, a woman want to kiss, Jesus! Can I go on? Say, Jesus! Brother, put that devil over. And the same person who watch a movie, they go, poor, poor, poor. And they're shooting guns. Say, action movie. Is that not murder? So it's a conscience problem. Hallelujah. I stopped at kissing. They stopped there too. Some guys say, no. They will be playing football, the same people. They say, bring down that striker, bring him down. Guys say, he will collect yellow card. Doesn't matter. And then they are against people snatching ballot box. Which is the difference? I don't want to go further. Let me leave this matter. So some folks are just like that. Their heart is not yet fully sufficient. Praise the Lord. If they do business with you, you say, I want to use the product too. That product will be better than your own product. She will use it. Then why are you doing business? See, the product will outshine your product. I'm just thinking. Whatever will take my kingdom, the kingdom from me. Ijoba oru. Interesting. Anyway, but let the person be one. Don't say, forget it, y'all. No. Let the person be persuaded in his heart about it. Are you learning something? Look at verse 15. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, and thou walks not charitably, destroy him not with him thy meat for whom Christ died. That is, he's no longer walking in love. That is, you don't care. No, you should care. There are things you don't do because of people. You know in your heart that the word of God has nothing against this, but for the sake of this brother. Now you are walking in love. Now, you are now treating your own conscience well. Feeding your own conscience with what? The love of God for others. So, conscience is not just about what you know. Many times, it also considers what others what know and what they don't know. I don't take alcohol. Do I take it in bread and cake? So what's the difference? There's a difference. Because if you say, well, the Bible doesn't say, the Bible doesn't say we should not get drunk. How do you measure it? Some will go one crate and they are alert in the spirit. Others, just the smell, they are slain. So, Paul says, if eating meat can make my brother to sin, I'd rather not touch it at all. Are you following what I'm saying? There are some things you can do away with, even though you are sufficiently knowledgeable that there's nothing evil in those things. Let me see if you're following what I'm saying. By doing that, you are keeping your own conscience filled with the love of God. So, you are not just supposed to be aware of what you know, also take cognizance of what somebody else does not know. Look at verse 16. Let not your good be evil spoken of. Verse 17 says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That should not cause a problem. But righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things that make for peace, and things whereof one may edify the other. For meat destroys not the work of God. All things indeed are pure. It is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to eat, drink wine, nor anything whereby my brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Verse 22. Have it to yourself and before God. Happy is he that condemns not himself in the thing which he has allowed. Don't allow the fellow to condemn himself in the thing that he has allowed. Verse 23. He that doubts is damned if he eats. That word there is diakrino. That is to have two opinions. Say he's damned. Before a person takes an action, let him be convinced. Because whatever is not of persuasion is a sin. Do you get the context now? Whatever is not convinced about is a sin. Don't forget, this is not about the doctrine of Christ. This is about non-essential things. And people slave over that. Makeup, earrings, nose ring. Someone say, that nose ring is not of Christ. Says who? I don't like it. I don't like it. As someone who have been in a conservative background, if I see still today, if I see ankle chain, see, look at it somehow. The thing is there, that conscience is there. It was there for some time. I look at you. I won't say anything. Because if I say anything, it will be a disgrace. So I just say, in my mind I'm thinking, this person really studying the word. It's just a conscience issue. Are you following my point? You can be aware of something that doesn't even exist in the mind of God. So, what do we do when people are weak like that? You say, you receive them. You help them. And patiently so. The way Abraham took almost 20 years, 25 years, to be fully persuaded. Give people time. Don't forget, in the non-essentials. In Romans 15 verse 1, let's take it together. Romans 15 verse 1, are you there? Come on, are you there? Let's take it together. We then that are strong, or to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Is it very clear now? Okay. Because when you please yourself, your conscience is not filled with the love of God. You must fill your conscience with the love of God. So you ensure that your conscience is full of the love of God. So your conscience is your sense of judgment. Is that right? Is that right? Which is a product of what? The knowledge you have exposed to your heart. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 10. Are you learning something? Hebrews chapter 10. It says, and this is the thing about those who confess sins to God. Anytime a man assumes he has to confess sins to God, he weakens his consciousness about who the Father is. Now, is confession of sins wrong? I thought, you know, it's not wrong. But confession of sins today is between brethren to restore relationships. Well, I'm wrong. I tell you I'm wrong. But it is not to God. God has already accepted you. Your relationship with the Father can never be severed under any circumstance. But you see, we love because He has loved us. We now transfer that life He has shown to us to other people. So the love God has for us now reflects in how we treat others. So where we offend people, James says, you confess your fault one to another. Where you are wrong, just like Paul says, I'm coming to rebuke those who have sinned. That's what he said. Where you are wrong and you have acted badly, you tell the brother. Don't say, God has already accepted me. That brother has not accepted you. Are you following what I'm saying here? But when you see God as the one you have to confess sins to, you have a sin consciousness. You have not yet understood the relationship we have with the Father. Look at Hebrews 10. They were practicing this for years. Years. Hebrews chapter 10. Offering animals, thinking it was for God. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once poured to have no more conscience of sins. That means the more they were offering those animals for hundreds of years, God never asked them to give it. Not once. But they were doing it. Then he said, sacrifice and offering, I didn't ask of you. A body I prepared. He was the one to offer for sins, not man offering to him. Look at how long they were doing that. A consciousness. So that it became a religion. But it was wrong. So your conscience is man-made. Don't forget that. It's man-made. A continual practice of confession of sins of that nature creates a sin consciousness. It becomes a stronghold. Whereas, Christ's work, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your consciousness from dead works to serve the living God? Dead works. The works they were doing, bringing animals every time and then. He says, those are dead works. By the time you see the blood of Christ done for you, it takes away from your consciousness those dead works. Now you can serve the living God. Hallelujah. In a righteousness, Christ consciousness. See, I have a Christ consciousness. A righteousness consciousness. My consciousness is a conscience of the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. Same thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Someone says, oh, there's an idol. It's in chapter 8. He has not that knowledge. So he thinks there's an idol. You know what I'm doing is wrong. And he thinks he's wrong. No, you are not wrong. It's what you know that's influencing your conscience. You think you are wrong. No, you are not. It's what you know. So when they see a person eats food offered to others, and it's his knowledge that is speaking. He thinks it is God that is convincing his heart. No, it's not God. It's the knowledge that you put in there that's making you feel guilty. So if you fill your mind and your heart with the law of Moses, and you fill your heart and your mind with legalism, that's how your heart will be like. That's how your conscience will be like. If you were brought up under do's and don'ts, that's exactly how your heart will be like. You'll be thinking, hey, have I done this? Oh, just like Job. Job, in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, the Bible says, he thought in his heart, my children have sinned against God. Something he never saw. So he started offering animals. Sin consciousness. He was just scared. He was anxious. That's what it does to you. Hey, is God really satisfied? Does he? Is God going to come after me? Eventually, Satan took advantage of that. They now said, I was not resting, yet destruction came. Said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. That's what he said. Because he had a wrong consciousness. So in Job chapter 4, 42 verse 5, he said, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear. That is, I've heard rumors of you. The word there is Shamoah. I've heard reports of you. But now, I'm ready to know you. But look at how many years he lived in ignorance. Look at how many years he lived in assumptions. Several years. He grew up in it. He made friends with it. And his consciousness was wrong. So you are the architect of your conscience. Now pay attention. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says, you should hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The word there, pure, means it's not mixed. It's not mixed. A consciousness of Christ alone. Not do's and don'ts. You hold the mystery of the faith that way. In chapter 4 verse 2, he says, some speak lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with hot iron. I told you that word last week. Seared with hot iron means no feeling. And what was he talking about? Verse 1. They have given heed to seducing spirits. What's a seducing spirit? A lying spirit. One that doesn't tell you the truth about the gospel. How was it manifested? He says, forbidding to marry and then abstaining from meats. Do's and don'ts. In verse 3, 1 Timothy chapter 4, he calls it a seducing spirit. So you and I must develop a good sense of judgment. Our sense of judgment will be informed by what information is on our hearts. What do you have in your heart? You can't feel good on its own. It's what you put in your heart that makes you feel the way you feel. To love the brethren, for example, you fill your mind with the goodness of God, with the love of God. It will reflect in how you behave. Some folks think they are very principled. I'm a principled person. No. You have exposed it. My conscience cannot allow me. It's because your conscience has been fed with legalism. So you have become numb. Almost heartless. And people cheer you. Ah, that man is stuffed. No, brother. You have a terrible conscience. Your conscience should be filled with the love of God. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. How do you have a good conscience? Fill it, not with good works of yours, but the goodness of God, with the gospel, the goodness of God, the goodness that is found in Christ. When you fill your heart with that, then your conscience becomes a good conscience. So a good conscience, pay attention here, to maintain a good conscience, fill your heart with the goodness of God, feed it on the word, not superstition or false doctrine. Not superstitions or false doctrine. Feed your heart on the love of God, not on your own works or efforts. Feed your heart on spiritual things. I'll just give you four things and I'm closing. Develop a good conscience by feeding your heart with the Word of God. Then that informs a good and healthy sense of judgment. First and foremost, put the Word of God, the Gospel, put it first place in your life. Put it first place in your heart. As the first, the most dominant thing in your heart now is the Gospel. When I say the Gospel, all that Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Number two, meditate on it. Think often about it. Don't just let it be church alone. Think about, imagine if your whole day you are filled with the thoughts of what Christ has done. It will reflect in your sense of judgment. How you treat people, your heart cannot be sad because it is filled with the love of God. Number three, always confess the Gospel. Always confess the Gospel. Number one, I said, put the Word of God first place. Let it be the finished work of Christ. Let it be the overwhelming thought in your heart. Number two, meditate upon it. Think about it often. Paul said to Timothy, that thy profiting may appear, 1 Timothy 4:15, unto all. Under the law, they were told to meditate upon the law. Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1, 1-3. Fill your heart with that. Three, confess it often. I am the righteousness of God as it is, so am I in this world. His eyes are on me. I am full of His grace. I'm surrounded by His goodness. Say that so often, it reflects in how you behave. And finally, act upon the Word. Act upon it. Let it reflect in what you do. Colossians 3:17. He said, whatever you do in word and in deed, do to the glory of God. So you can develop a good conscience. And that conscience, don't forget, it also accommodates other people's conscience. Accommodates how they feel. Accommodates their level of knowledge. Because you are filled with the love of God. Imagine Jesus with all He knew, with who He was. He was with some of the most rebellious, unbelieving crowd. He's 12 for 3.5 years. Yet He raised them in patience, in goodness, all good conscience, till they fulfilled the will of God. You bless this morning. You bless this morning.